The service, our theme this evening is going to be on the ministry of angels, based on Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. It's around Christmas that we see lots of pictures of angels on Christmas cards or images or on top of a Christmas tree, and we all know why, because angels were prominent at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a tremendous interest in angels. In fact, I remember once seeing a poll that 56% of people believe that they have a guardian angel. Most of them probably don't believe in God, but they believe that they have a guardian angel. Some will even claim that they've seen angels appear on the scene. Some have had wild imaginations, but some may be true and genuine. For example, I heard of a godly lady who was dying, and she was surrounded by all her family and friends when all of a sudden she started to smile. And then she said these words, "Aren't they beautiful creatures?" And then she breathed her last. For me, there's no reason to disbelieve this, as we know that angels do accompany saints and believers during the dying process, as we're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, where an angel accompanied Lazarus to Abraham. There's once a great missionary, a great man called John Payton. I don't know if any of you have read his book, of the 19th century, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and there's nothing about John Payton that would suggest to us that he would allow his imaginations to run wild. But he speaks about the time one night when his house was surrounded by natives, and they were dancing and they were jumping up and down, ready to kill John and his wife and family. So the godly couple got down on their knees and they prayed to God, realizing that there was no other way to protect themselves against these natives, these wild cannibals. And so they prayed. And after hours of hearing noise and dancing, suddenly these attackers vanished. Now, about a year later, the chief became a Christian. And John asked him, "What happened that night when about a year ago you and your fellow natives surrounded the house and you left?" And the chief replied, "Well, it's because of all those men you had with you. That's why we left." And John said, "Well, there was no men around. There was nobody around. There was just myself and family." The chief protested and said, "No, there were hundreds of men circling around your house." Now we ask a question. Did God dispatch a legion of angels to protect his servant? It wouldn't be the first time, would it? If you remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, where we read that Elisha was surrounded by King Aram and his army. And we're told that they were going to slaughter Elisha. They were going to destroy him and kill him. And so they headed towards him with their horses and chariots. But we're told that Elisha was in total control. He was calm about the situation. Meanwhile, his servant was panicking. You can imagine the scene, can't you? Like Corporal Jones shouting, "Don't panic, don't panic," when he's panicking all the time. And Elisha replied by saying, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed, and this was his prayer: "Lord, open the servant's eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes and saw beyond the hill full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Isn't that totally consistent with the words of the psalmist when he said in Psalm 37, if you want to turn to it very quickly, sorry, Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, this subject on angels is vast. For example, angels are mentioned 273 times in the Bible, 108 times in the Old Testament, and 265 times in the New Testament. Now, if they're mentioned 273 times in the Bible, it therefore we have to come to this view that we cannot ignore this subject. We cannot ignore this subject because obviously it's important for us. However, we're dealing with a subject that's so vast, so out of our depth. And that is the point altogether, because God had dispatched angels, not only to serve him, but also to serve you and me. Look at the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 91, verse 11. For he will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. Here is one subject which reminds us that we have guardian angels sent by God to protect us. Can I ask you this evening, do you believe that you have a guardian angel? I believe that some of you have guardian angels because I've seen some of you drive here even tonight. Yet this is all part of their ministry to serve us. But what sort of beings are angels? Can we think of them in the same way as us? Can we think of them as persons? What are their attributes? What are their abilities? What are their gifts? Well, let's look at some of the things that the Bible tells us about angels before we consider the ministry of angels. Therefore, first of all, consider the personality of angels. The Bible doesn't give a particular number of angels, but we are told that they number thousands upon thousands. Remember at the time when Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he'd been arrested, and all his followers of Jesus, they wanted to attack or they wanted to defend Jesus. So they withdrew their swords. But what did Jesus say? He said, put your weapons away. Put your swords away. Do you not think that I can call upon my Father and he at once will send 12 legions of angels? Now, a legion was a name given to Roman soldiers, and they numbered 6,000 men in one legion. And if my maths are correct, which I not normally are, but it would mean that there would be 72,000 angels. So the number of angels is vast, massive. But what are angels? Well, first of all, angels are spiritual beings. They are spiritual creatures. They do not have bodies like you and me. They do not have bodies like us. They are, as the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, ministry spirits. In that sense, they are like God. They have that honour of seeing God. Yet as we're told in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, angels look at God with awe, amazement, and wonder. They're flabbergasted. And as spiritual beings, they are like God. But on the other side of the coin, they're not like God. Remember, for example, how Jesus puts nothing for God, for God is a spirit, and that means that God essentially is a spirit, which means that as God is an infinite being, uncreated, where angels, they're created by God. And in that sense, it's fair to say that angels were created in the image and in the themes of God, just like man, only that angels are spiritual beings. Secondly, we're told that angels are powerful creatures. No doubt about it. They have great power. They're given great authority. We're told that they have powers to destroy, powers to strike down, powers to deliver. Yet angelic creatures themselves recognize God as the source of their power and the source of their ability and their strength. And not only that, but angelic power is only exercised by God's will and God's command. No angel would dare do anything outside of God's command. No angel would dare to do anything outside of his will. Even so, God has given to them extraordinary power. Let's think first of all, their power in relation to this world. We know, for example, that angels have powers to be seen in forms of appearances. Remember the shepherds, they were out in the fields at night time. And then the announcement of the birth of Jesus, they appeared in human form, where the shepherds were able to see them as they were. Remember how they appeared to Daniel and to Mary and Joseph. All these characters have seen angels. Then we also learn that angels appear in the form of men, where they can walk as people and they can talk with people and they eat with people, so much so that they can be mistaken for men. Remember, for example, Abraham entertaining three strangers, and the men of Sodom, they were thinking. And so angels have power to show themselves, to reveal themselves, when it's God's will. What's even more incredible is that they have power to exercise judgment, and power to punish human wickedness, and power to deliver. This can be done individually, as in the case of Herod. You know the story in Acts chapter 13 and verse 23, where we're told that Herod did not give God the glory, he did not give God the praise, and so we're told that an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Now everyone would assume that he died because of worms getting in his body to eat him. Remember before I went to India and telling one of my neighbours that I was off to India. And he told me that he had a friend who went to India, and after he returned, 3 weeks later, he developed an itching on his arm. And so he went to the doctor and they referred him to hospital, and they put his arm under x-ray and they told him that inside his arm was full of worms. And I thought, well, thanks a lot for telling me that now. But as in the case of Herod, he complained of a terrible stomach pains. And all the time, it was an angel of the Lord who struck Herod, so that the worms would eat the inside of his body. Angels also give him power to destroy cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Equally, they're given power to destroy a nation's powerful army. Remember how an angel of the Lord struck down the Assyrian army of 185,000 men, fully trained and armed. 2 Kings 19, that's the power of one angel. The power of angels. But secondly, we see the power in relation to the material world. In other words, they have power over the elements. They have power over nature. If you were to turn very quickly to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3, you will see that there are four angels standing on the four corners of the world, which means that they have power to control the wind blowing on the land and sea By the way, we must not take this to mean four-cornered. Rather, the concept is that the angelic control over the elements. Now, we're always talking about the weather these days, aren't we? And we in Britain always seem to be moaning about the weather. It's cold. It's dark. In the summer, it's too hot. I can't breathe. Someone was telling me once that they wish that they had control over the weather. But we can't. Because that's God's authority. That's God's business. But sometimes he gives the angels the authority to control. Thirdly, angels are heavenly creatures. Time and time again, we read in different parts of the Bible of angels singing, worshipping, praising God. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yet again, it's fair to say that there are some angels who are constantly in the presence of God. Like in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4. And there are references of angels who deliver a message from God to deliver to God's people. And yet we read that they're all from heaven. And the point that I'm making is this: it's not wrong to believe that angels will accompany the saints in glory, and how we shall look forward to that day. Angels are heavenly creatures. Secondly, the ministry service of angels. What is their service? What is their job? What is their duty? Well, their service is to give God all the glory. When angels appeared to the shepherd and they filled the sky, the song was, "Glory to God in the highest." We know that angels are utterly devoted to the glory of God. That is why they're always worshipping him. It's like that they can't do anything else but worship him. Of course, they see his glory and majesty, and they see things that we cannot imagine. For example, we know in the book of Job, in Job 38, verse 7, that angels watched and they shouted for joy when God was performing his work in creation. Can you imagine that? We sometimes might watch a tennis match, backwards and forwards, and we're saying, "Wow, what a shot." And the next person returned and said, "Wow, what a great shot." And returned again, backwards and forwards. Can you imagine the angels when they place one star? Wow. We're told that they're shouting with joy and wonder and amazement. There goes another star. And then Mars. Everything in the solar system, perfectly placed, that no human eye can see with all their advanced telescopes. They've seen all this, that in his glory they marvel, and they're in wonder and awe, so much so that they have wings to cover their faces. Why? Because the glory of God is so great and so powerful. But they worship him. And do you know what? That's our ministry as well. It's our job to constantly give him the glory and the praise and the honour and the worship that he deserves. That's why worship services are so important. And to attend a place of worship. I remember someone once saying to me that she drifted away from worship services, and this is what she said to me: "Well, you don't need to worry about me, Pastor. I still trust in the Lord." So I said, "Yes, but are you still giving God the glory?" That's the point. That's our ministry, to give God the glory. Secondly, angels are swift to obey. Remember Daniel and his vision, as seen in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, that an angel came swift in flight. Isaiah talks about the speed of angels as well, who immediately obeyed the voice from the one on the throne. And there's a lesson there, isn't there? How quick we are to obey the word of God. The trouble is with many Christians is that they're like snails. They go at a slow pace. But angels, as soon as they heard the command from God, it is done immediately. You know, we're always in a hurry. We're in a hurry, maybe, to get to work. We're in a hurry to get home. And then we follow someone who's only doing 10 miles per hour. Now, I've been told that the fastest airplane in the world can reach a speed of 5,400. The space shuttle apparently does 17,000 miles per hour. A cheetah can do 6,000 feet in 1 minute. But a Christian obeying God goes at the pace of a tortoise. And like angels, they do it at once. Swift to obey. Thirdly, angels rejoice over one sinner coming to God in repentance. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 10, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this tells us that angels have feelings. This tells us that angels have emotions. And they rejoice over one sinner who's come to salvation in repentance. Again, isn't that a lesson for us? As some people, when they hear about conversions, can have the attitude of the prodigal son's brother, or some have the attitude, well, we will see. We will see how they will develop. But isn't that the wrong attitude to take? Okay, we will look for fruits, but wouldn't we be missing out on the joy of heaven and angels if we're so stuffy and snooty about these sins? I think we would be. When God saves a sinner, when God saves a soul, remember the cost, the cross, the sinner itself snatched from the vague jaws of hell. Surely, it's for that reason that we should rejoice. Do you know the story of William Haslam? Ever heard of him? He was a vicar in Cornwall in the 19th century. And one day he was preaching. And while he was preaching, something changed in his preaching. Before, the congregation were always asleep. I'm looking around now. And they were all alert. And do you know why? William Haslam was converted while he was preaching. And someone shouted out, "Praise the Lord, the vicar has been converted by his own sermon." And there was rejoicing in that village all day long, because they've seen a conversion happen in this way. Now imagine the angels' joy when they see a sinner come to God in repentance. And last of all, angels have no salvation. That's because they're sinless. But they long to look into these sins. We read in 1 Peter and chapter 1 verse 12, even angels long to look into these sins. What are these sins that angels are longing to look into? It's the things concerning salvation. It's the mercy It's the gift of new birth. It's the gift of regeneration, the hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Peter speaks about in verse 3, the hope that we have. There's a sense in which angels are being a bit nosy here. They want to look into these things. Now, when we describe nosy people, it's usually in the negative, where they pry, and you know what you want to do sometimes, and say, mind your own business. But here are angels. There's nothing negative here. They long to look into these things because they're marvelling at such great things. It's almost like they're rubbing their eyes. They can't quite believe in the graciousness of God and the compassion of God and the love of God. They're overwhelmed by it. They look into these things with utter amazement. How could God, the creator and the maker of the universe, love such creatures who have sinned and rebelled against him? How could the God who they saw create the world love sinners, sending his son to die for them? They're amazed. The Prince of Glory, the eternal Son of God, should come so low to suffer such hostility and death on the cross of Calvary. They're amazed at the provision of salvation. They are amazed at the power of God's forgiving grace. They're amazed at his love. And what is interesting in those words, when we read these words, that angels long to look into these sins, is that these words were used by Peter when he went into the empty tomb. Remember the time when Peter ran into the empty tomb and he looked into it? That's what angels are doing. Can you imagine it? They're in heaven. They're crowding over the balcony of heaven. They're climbing on top of each other and saying, pushing each other out of the way, I want to look into this, so that they can get a better view, because they will see what God has done. And this is a challenge to our ministry, because if angels, immortal beings, sinless creatures, stand in awe of our salvation, how much more should we be amazed at salvation? Because we're one up on the angels. We have experienced salvation. We have experienced redemption. Angels haven't. And yet angels are amazed. There's a sense in which angels are spiritually jealous of us. I don't mean that in the negative, but I mean it in terms of wonder, awe and amazement. The question is this: what is the most important thing in our lives? It surely has to be this: salvation. Your salvation, my salvation. And it's such a great salvation that angels are intrigued by it. And that's why the ministry of angels is so important for our understanding. Let's not marvel at angels, but let us learn from angels. And let it learn to allow ourselves, in their interest in salvation, to rebuke us and to allow their ministry to refresh us and renew us, and that we will follow the same sense of enthusiasm of angels in fervent desire to worship God, to praise God, and to serve. For that's the ministry that you and I have, to serve God. May God renew our service. For what? For his glory. That's the angel's job, and that's our job. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our gracious Father, we thank you for the ministry of angels. We realise that this is a challenge for your people, and we pray that you would help us to share their same sense of enthusiasm, because we long to serve you and worship you. And therefore we pray that you be gracious to us, that we may come and worship Christ, the King of Kings. Amen.